Christ does not disappoint. Instead, even as we studied in Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, it talked about the hope that comes with Christ. And it says it'll be ever increasing. And that's the type of peace that we can find in Christ, the hope we find in Christ, the joy. And today as we talk about the love of Christ, it's this ever-increasing love that we can never reach the depths and the bottom of. It'll never bottom out. And as we look today, we're going to walk through the Christmas story. I realize that we never walked through that passage before. I thought, well, this would be a good time to do it in Luke 2. So we're going to be in Luke 2 this morning. If you have your Bible, you can begin to scroll there or open there. But the backdrop of the birth of Jesus Christ is the love of God. John 3:16, which if you've grown up in church, you're familiar with. I think I have it in the slide. I think Penny. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. A couple of weeks back, we talked about how in this verse is that phrase that it says, God gave his son, and he's a God who gives. And we saw that in Isaiah 9, where it said, for to us, a child was born to us, a son is given, and Christ is that son. We have a God who gives. And then this week, we see it's a God who loves, for God so loved. We have a God who loves and loves us in such a way that he would demonstrate it through sending Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:8-11. I don't have that one on the up there. But it says, For anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was demonstrated, it was shown to us, made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So Christ, God sent his son Jesus into this world, demonstrating his love for us, that in Christ we might have life in him. So remember that as we look at this story, the backdrop is the love of God made manifest through Christ in his birth. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Luke the author gives us this historical account of the birth of Christ, marks it with historical events, and tells us these amazing things. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first. And here in this, we see this arrogant, limited king and this sovereign God. There's a contrast between the two. I didn't capitalize the limited king and sovereign God. You see that? So there's the contrast. Sorry. Anyway, okay, so Luke 1 through 3. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So it begins with Caesar Augustus, who also is Octavian, would be known as Octavian. And Augustus itself is a title. It's a title of meaning holy or revered, venerable, exalted. So he is the emperor of this time and one who brought about the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, the time of peace during this time. And he had the Senate vote and put upon him the title of holy. And it was a title that had been reserved for gods. And he's placing upon himself desire to be a god, and during his time he worked to put Caesars as those who are emperor gods during this time. Also during this time of the writing of Luke, there were some Greek cities in Asia Minor who took on Caesar's birthday of September 23rd to be marked the first day of the new year. And they would hail him as savior. There's another city in modern-day Turkey that has an inscription of Caesar Augustus as savior of the world. So here we have this contrast of one who claims to be God and makes man declare him God And then we have one who comes, Jesus, the one who is fully God, who becomes man. The proud boasting of the world we see in the humble servant of God, Jesus Christ. And we see this theme, if we were studying through Luke right now, and we were walking through it, we'd see this theme all over the place in Luke. That God comes again and again to the humble. And we'll get to that in a little bit as well. But there's this census that goes out, this registration, most likely for the purpose of taxation. And it's an unusual one because they were asked to go to their hometown, the place of their ancestral roots. Go. And we see that God here, he's using, we're going to see in just a little bit, God is using this dictator who thinks himself God to move and accomplish his plans in his salvation plan, moving Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to have the baby. I think of Proverbs 21:1 that says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." Think also of Galatians 4:4 that says, "But when the fullness of time had come, when all that God had prepared had come, God sent his son forth, born of a woman, born under law." Because God uses the plans of kings, even the plans of kings are in his hands, we can be reminded this morning that our God is in charge and we can rest. We can breathe. We can find peace in the hope of the love of our God worked out through Christ and his salvation plan. We can rest. He's in charge. Recently heard a story just this week of a boy who went to go visit his grandparents, and he was flying to get there. And this is his first time to board a plane and to fly, and his parents got him to the airport, and they did what they needed to get him on the plane, and he landed where his grandparents live, and the grandparents picked him up, and they were just asking him, "How was it? How was it your first flight? Did you enjoy it?" And he said it was okay, but he said, "I didn't let my full weight down." "I didn't let my full weight down." I can just imagine him just kind of... But we all know that the plane was holding him and carrying him. And sometimes we live life a little bit as we don't put our full weight down. We don't fully trust in the plans of our sovereign God. But we can see how he moved even in this great way to bring about his plans. Verses 4 through 5. We see a providential promise-fulfilling trip. That's a mouthful. I probably should have figured out a different way to say that. But a providential promise-fulfilling trip that happens. And Joseph, verse 4, Luke 2. "And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." So here we see that God is actually fulfilling his promises. And we know we have a God who fulfills promises, but often he does it in ways that we just don't expect. So Mary and Joseph, they're responding to the census, and they go to Joseph's hometown, the hometown of his ancestral roots, the city of David, Bethlehem. And this is the city there in the Old Testament. It was prophesied that from Bethlehem, the Messiah would come. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, of ancient of days." So Bethlehem was a place for the Messiah to be born. And Bethlehem does become that birthplace of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Bethlehem is a small town about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem means house of bread, maybe because the land was fertile there for farming. And we see that from this we were talking about this earlier, is it Bethlehem or Hem? Bethlehem? I probably say Bethlehem, I don't know. So we were joking about that earlier. So, but from Bethlehem, this house of bread, and from it, the one who is the bread of life, comes. The one you can totally satisfy. And here we see that God's promises are not fulfilled by the efforts of man, but by God's hand moving them. As we look at the account by Luke, he doesn't give any indication that Mary and Joseph, they're thinking, well, we're with child, with the Messiah. This means we need to be in Bethlehem, so let's get going there. But let's wait for a census. It doesn't seem that that's what's happening, but it's just the Lord moving them, fulfilling his plans, not by the efforts of man, but by his amazing hand. And we can ask God in our walk, in our life, that we might know his strength, might know that he is keeping us, might know that he is guarding us, might trust that he is keeping his promises to us. Sometimes we actively seek to control our world around us. I think our God asks us to rest in him and seek him for how he'd have us walk in obedience. So maybe even actively set aside by God's grace our anxieties and our efforts to control. Because we see that God here, he uses a guy who thought himself to be God to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. As we said a few weeks back, God is on his throne. Hope is not vanquished. His joy is not vanquished. His peace is not vanquished. His love is not vanquished. We can rest. In verses 6 through 7, we see the humble birth of Jesus. Salvation for sinners bursting, breaking forth. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So it says the time came. Now we don't know how long Mary and Joseph had been in Bethlehem before the birth, but she was clearly far along in her pregnancy when they arrived. And the city was full because of the people who were there also registering. So the time came for them, for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Her firstborn, as the firstborn, the firstborn in the line of David through Joseph, he would have the right as a firstborn to be king. And he's a firstborn son. And what do? They wrap him in swaddling cloth. They swaddled him up and wrapped him, as it which was the tradition of that time. And one thing I read said there was even some symbolism in that in the Jewish faith, that as they wrapped him, that there was a sign that the child would walk straight under the law. And we know that Jesus indeed walked in perfect obedience to the words and the law of God. And we see too that they lay him in a manger because there's no place for them in the inn. And in that time, an Eastern inn, I read several different descriptions of what an Eastern inn might be like. So there's maybe different, I'm sure in different towns and different places it might have looked a little different, but it was probably a public shelter. May have been a large shelter that had dividers within there, little areas that were divided off, and that was your area within in the shelter, within the inn. And then outside would be a place for animals to be kept. Another possible scenario would be a two-story home where on the bottom would be where the animals were kept, and on the second floor is where the people housed. But a place of public shelter where they, Mary and Joseph, could not find lodging. And it doesn't say that they were in a stable, but it appears that they were definitely in a place where animals were lodging themselves, because there was a manger available and they were not in the inn. And Jesus, we see, is humbly laid in a feeding trough. And you think, now God, he moved the ruler of the known world to send out a census, to move them to Bethlehem. He surely could have provided a place in an inn, but he did not. Think of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We see that Christ, he, as we learned in Philippians, he emptied himself, became a servant. He came not to serve, he came to serve, not to be served. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to the poor, to the humble, to the sick. One of my professors in seminary, Robert Stein, he said this: "The irony of the most important event in history taking place in a manger should not be lost sight of. It reveals how God elevated the lowly and humble and rejected the proud and the mighty of this world." So Christ came in humble state, and it could not be made even more clear than in the birth of Jesus Christ. You think even in this birth, the cross is foreshadowed, that Jesus came to the low, to the weak, to the suffering, to sinners. He came for us. He came for the needy. He came for those of us who do not have it all together, which, if we're honest, is each one of us. We each need Jesus. You might say, "Well, who am I that Jesus would love me?" But he demonstrated even in his birth that he came for the lowly, for the weak. He came and he took upon even the suffering of all, even to the point of being obedient to the death, to death on the cross for us. And then we see in verse 8, we see this announcement of the shepherds. Announcement of the shepherds. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night." So this announcement then goes out, and God could have chose anyone to bring this announcement to. He could have brought it to political leaders, to religious leaders, to the rich, but instead he goes to those who are overlooked by man, and he goes to shepherds who are out in these fields caring for their sheep. And there are those who would have to stay up at night to protect from predators or even thieves that would come in at night. And he comes to them. And it might remind you a little bit, if you've grown up in church and you've heard this story of King David, when King David is anointed king. And this is in the Old Testament. And God anoints David as the king that he chooses to be the king of Israel. And Samuel is sent to the home of Jesse. And Jesse has a bunch of sons, seven sons that come before Samuel. And each one, God says, neither of these sons are to be the king. Samuel asks Jesse, "Well, do you have any other sons?" He's like, "Well, we do. We have one that's out in the fields." And they bring David, and David is the one that God chooses. He's out in the fields, overlooked, but brought in. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, He chooses the weak to shame the strong. So the announcement goes to the unlearned, possibly the illiterate, the poor in spirit. He doesn't come to the self-sufficient or the proud, but he comes to those in need. And the shepherds are in these fields, and possibly they're in the fields that King David had watched his sheep over, and they receive this message that a king has been born, Messiah has come to rescue them. The verses 9 through 14, we see the angel's glorious declaration. I love this scene. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. So the shepherds are there, and an angel comes and appears, and the glory of the Lord shines upon them, and there's fear. They're gripped with fear. And we see that even just as they're humbled, maybe even bringing their heart to a state that where they're able to receive God's word, and I think we all need that at times, that we see the glory and know the glory of the Lord, that we might be the poor in spirit, that we might receive his word. And the angel, what does the angel say? Fear not. Fear not. And you might not know this, but one of the most frequent commands in Scripture is fear not. Do not fear. It's about 300 plus times in Scripture because we need to hear that. We are a people who are fearful. And even if we are to stand before Holy God, we recognize that we need Jesus. So fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So the angels come and they bring this good news. It's a good news of great joy. The Messiah has come to rescue them. And then verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Unto you. It's this personal invitation to these shepherds saying, even unto you is born to you in the city of David, a Savior, the Messiah, the Rescuer, Christ, the Lord. And they're here, there'll be a sign. You'll see and find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And I think probably the biggest sign wasn't so much that he was wrapped in swaddling cloth, this would have been expected, but that he was lying in a manger. He's in a feeding trough. The Messiah, the King. And the shepherds embrace this message, and they believe. And it could have been that they, as they heard this, they may have wondered, could this be true? But they believe, and we'll see in just a little bit that they go. And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So all heaven breaks forth in a multitude. We don't even know how many. The sky must have been full of angels praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. And peace among those with whom he is pleased. So we see the peace of our God declared. Peace we know that comes through Christ. Peace with our God and peace with man, and ultimately in his kingdom there will be peace. And the shepherds, what do? Verse 15 through 16, we see the shepherds' obedience. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the baby lying in a manger. So they're not stopped by this message that might have seemed backwards. The anointed one in a feeding trough. But the glory of the Lord accompanied this message. Because we see Christ came in a humble state, but it was not without the mark of the glory of God. His divinity was not absent in the incarnation. And they go. And they believe. They keep their eyes focused. They could have arrived and said, who's this Mary? Who's this Joseph? But they know they'd heard the words of God that this one was the Messiah. Their eyes had been opened to this truth, and the glory of the Lord has shone upon them, and they kept their eyes focused on this true promise, and they went and they worshiped. One thing, too, you don't see from the shepherds, you don't see them, see Mary and Joseph, and just have a sweet, sentimental feeling of a baby. In a manger. It's a lot more than that because Christ places claim upon their life. And if he is the Messiah, then this is the one that they are to follow. And we'll look at 17 through 21 on Christmas Eve, but we're going to look at that. We see their obedience, that they go out and they share the truth of the gospel. They have more than just a sentimental Christmas feeling as they go. Last week we watched a silly Christmas movie, and I looked at some of the reviews, and someone said it's a bit like stepping into a Christmas snow globe kind of feeling. And sometimes that's what people, as they think about Christmas, it's this Christmas snow globe type of sentimentality. But Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus is one that lays claim upon our lives. Because even Jesus, his message that he preached was repent and believe. A message of turning from ourselves, turning from our sins and trusting in him. And finding peace and finding joy and finding hope and finding the love of God fulfilled in him. And he said even to take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow him. So this Christmas, might we even ask, what is the Lord calling me to? And it may be for you for the first time to surrender your life and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you might experience the forgiveness of sins found in him, the love and the joy and the peace and the hope that can only be found in him. There's so many things, as we talked about, that we set our hope on or set our joy on that just fall so flat. There's things that we put hope in that maybe say they'll arrive in 3 to 7 business days, but take months to get here. And when they do, they just fall flat. And we're reminded that we're created for more, that we're created for a relationship with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word that speaks truth. We thank you for Luke, who wrote down these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words of truth, that we might know of the birth of Jesus Christ, that we might know of the details and the circumstance and see your sovereignty and see your hand and see even the character of Christ who came to the humble, to the sinner, to the lost. Lord, help us to be those who rest in you, to rest in your hope, not seeking it in other places, not seeking love in other places, but resting in you. Lord, help us to be reminded during this season that you indeed are on your throne, and that we can, in this life, let our full weight down and trust in you and find your hope and your peace and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning,